Amen. Please be seated and please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, taken 16, is our text. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This afternoon, we begin a new long-term study of the Psalms of David. This series is very important because if we are to profit from our praise, it is essential that we understand what we are singing. Psalm 47, verse 7 says, "Sing ye praises with understanding." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So it is my intention to preach through all 150 Psalms so that we would understand more of what we are singing, and then we'll be more edified and God will be more glorified. My method to accomplish this goal, however, is twofold. My first method is not to preach consistently through the Psalter for the next 10 years, week after week. My intention is to take 10, 12 Psalms, preach on them, take a break, and have other sermons and other series, and return and preach through another 10, 12, 14 Psalms. And so twice a year, with a gap in between, we will preach through the Psalter. This method, I think, is beneficial because it gives us balance and variety, and not simply preaching through the whole Psalter for 10 years. My second method is to focus on the Psalms devotionally with the main theme. It is very easy to go to the Psalms and pick one verse and preach an entire sermon on that one verse because there's so much richness. And if we did that, we would never finish the Psalter. So I want to preach the main theme of the Psalms. So sometimes there'll be a single sermon on a psalm. Sometimes there'll be two sermons on a psalm. And of course, for the bigger psalms, we might have one sermon per natural section. But the idea is devotional, main, big picture. And this method is beneficial because it means we understand the whole forest, and it helps us to flow from one psalm to the next. This afternoon, I want to begin our sermon series by introducing the Psalter as the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. In both letters, the Apostle is given instruction after instruction concerning the Christian life. In Ephesians, he says, "Walk in the light, do not walk in the darkness." Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, we are to speak or sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts, O Lord. The same Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above. Mortify your sin. Let the peace of God rule your heart. And then he says, we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in these two verses, I want to focus on four things. Number one, the evidence of the Psalter. Two, the inspiration of the Psalter. And number three, the worship of the Psalter. And number four, the benefit of the Psalter. First of all then, the evidence of the Psalter. What exactly does Paul mean in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 when he uses the word psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs? A modern method is to use how we use words today and import them into the Bible. And that's foolish and dangerous. For example, imagine we did that with a publican. A publican today is the owner of a public house. But the word publican is a Latin word that means tax collector. This morning, we spoke about God being awful and terrible. And these are Bible words. Imagine if we had today's understanding of these words. Awful and terrible means something bad. But the original means full of awe. Someone so majestic, they make you shake in their presence. Or take the word bishop. A bishop must be blameless. We'd all be Episcopalians and Lutherans if we had modern day understandings. But in the Bible, it simply means an overseer. That's all. The point being is this, when we come to the Bible, we never say, what does this word mean today? Or what does this word mean today? What does the word mean in the Bible? What does the word mean to Paul? What does the word mean to the Colossians and Ephesians? Because people come to the Bible and say this: a psalm is a psalm of David. A hymn is a man-made, uninspired song of praise. A song spiritual is a chorus influenced by the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it's teaching. And that is someone not in allowing the Bible to speak for itself. Let me give you a Bible quiz to prove this. How many books are there in the Old Testament? Paul's answer, 24 books. The Colossians and the Ephesians answer, 39. That's because the Hebrew Old Testament divides the Old Testament only into 24 books. But the Greek Septuagint, 39, that's where our 39 comes from. Paul, in your Bible, could you please turn to 2 Samuel? He would say, there's no such book in my Bible. In the Hebrew Scriptures, there's only Samuel. Ephesians, Colossians, please could you turn to 2 Samuel in your Bible? We have no book in our Bible called Samuel. Because in the Greek Septuagint, there's 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. Paul, what's the last book in your Old Testament scriptures? His answer, the book of Chronicles. You go to the Ephesians and the Colossians, what's the last book in your Bible? They would say, Malachi. You see, when the Bible speaks, we need to do the study of how, what they used and the terms that they used. And when you allow the words of psalm, hymn, and spiritual song to speak in the scriptures, you will find they're referring to what we call the 150 Psalms of David. This is because in the Hebrew, the book of Psalms are not called the book of Psalms. In the Hebrew, the title is Tehillim. And the Greek translation of Tehillim is hymnos, hymns. So the book is actually not the Psalms or the Psalter in the Hebrew, it's actually the book of hymns. But when the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures came to be, they used the most popular title of the book for the whole book, Psalmos, Psalms. And so for the Hebrew, this is the book of hymns, and for the Greek, this is the book of Psalms, and our language is influenced not by the Hebrew, but by the Greek. Hence we call this the book of Psalms. Then the titles of each and every song often has a title that is either psalm or hymn or song or a variance of them. So psalm is used 78 times in the Psalter. 67 are in the titles. Hymns are used 13 times in the book. 6 times in the titles. Psalm 6, Psalm 54, Psalm 55, Psalm 61, and Psalm 67, Psalm 76. Song is used 45 times in the book, 36 times in the titles, like Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. But they're also a mixture. 12 times, psalm and a song. Psalm 4, Psalm 29, Psalm 47, Psalm 64, 65, 67, 74, 82, 86, 87. Twice, a psalm and a hymn. Psalm 6, Psalm 66. And twice, there's a psalm, a hymn, and a song in the Greek. Psalm 67 and Psalm 75. And so when the Ephesians, Colossians opened up their Bible, they saw a book of praise that's called Psalm, Hymn, Songs. People say, mockingly, Psalm, hymns, and songs. Well, why didn't he just say Psalms? That's because Paul's someone who knows his Bible. And often in the Bible, it uses three words to describe one thing. It's called a hendiatrus. Exodus 34:7, we are forgiven of our sin, iniquity, and transgression. Why didn't God just say sin? Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. God says we are to obey his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Three words to refer to the same thing. Acts 2:22. Acts 2:22, Jesus Christ's person and work was testified by miracles, wonders, and signs. Three words to describe the one thing. And so when Paul says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, using the titles of the book of praise, he's using a hendiatrus. Three words for the one thing. And when you actually look at the Old Testament outside of the Psalter, for words to describe the Psalms, they're often described as hymns. 2 Chronicles 29:30. Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing hymns unto the Lord with the words of David, of Asaph, and the seer. And they sang hymns with gladness and bowed their heads. So Hezekiah is speaking of the songs of David and Asaph as hymns. And it's the same in the New Testament. Matthew 26:30, after the Lord's Supper, the disciples go to the Mount of Olives and they sing hymns. And everyone's agreed these are the hymns of what we call Psalm 113 to 18, because in the Greek, they're Hallel, hymnos songs. And so if we allow the words to be determined by the Ephesians and the Colossians context and the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, Paul is speaking here of the Psalter, what we call the 150 Psalms of David. Secondly now, the inspiration of the Psalter. The Psalms are inspired scripture. They are inspired songs. And there are two words that inform us of the inspiration of the Psalter. First word, spiritual. Second, the word of Christ. Let's consider first, spiritual. 26 times in the New Testament is spiritual used. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judges all things. 1 Corinthians 12:1, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 15:44, the resurrection body is a spiritual body. Ephesians 1:3, we are blessed with spiritual blessings. What does spiritual mean? It simply means of the Holy Spirit. B.B. Warfield famously had a study of the word spiritual, and he looks at every single occasion and expounds it. And here's his conclusion. Of the 25 instances in which the word occurs in the New Testament, in no single case does it sink even as low in its reference as the human spirit. And in 24 of them is derived from the Holy Spirit. In this sense of belonging to, determined by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament usage of spiritual is uniform with the one single exception of Ephesians 6:12, where it refers to the higher, though superhuman intelligences of evil angels. The appropriate translation of spiritual is spirit-given, spirit-determined. So one time it's referring to devils in Ephesians 6:12, but every other time it's of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting today when people say spiritual songs are choruses. Are they of the Holy Spirit? That would make them inspired, infallible, inerrant. Of course not. Because the word spiritual here is an adjective that modifies all three terms. Literally, psalms, hymns, songs, spiritual. Robert Rollock. These parts of song are all called spiritual because they proceed from the Spirit and His fullness. Herman Hohner, who's written a modern commentary on Ephesians, the adjective spiritual modifies all three nouns. And Leon Morris, the well-known New Testament scholar, concurs with this understanding. So the Psalms, the hymns, and the songs are spiritual. Authored by, come from the Holy Spirit. And we know the history of this. We don't know how every book in the Bible was practically inspired. We know lots, but not all. But we do know the Psalms. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high..." "Anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David, you're the sweet psalmist of Israel. How did you come to compose your songs of praise? "The Spirit of the Lord was in me to write all my songs." But not all the songs are written by David. What about the other writers? They are also inspired. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy." Verse 5. "All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seers, in the words of God." So the other psalms written by Asaph, Jeduthun, Heman, etc., they were prophets. God was inspiring by his Spirit, and all their songs are the word of God. And so in the 150 psalms, they are inspired songs of praise, which means they're God's hymn book. They are infallible, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient, just like the rest of Scripture. Now, we don't know exactly when they were all collected. Probably the majority of you is Ezra the scribe in the book of Ezra. We don't know that for a fact. But actually, if you read your Psalter, you'll realize they're actually a collection of five different books. Book 1, Psalm 1 to 41. Book 2, Psalms 42 to 72. Book 3, Psalms 73 to 89. Book 4, Psalms 90 to 106. Book 5, Psalm 107 to 150. So wherever it was in time, just like all the other scriptures, the people of God recognized and received, this is not only God's inspired word, this is God's inspired books of praise. And collected them into the 150 Psalms of David, which we know today. But there's something more particular about the inspiration. They're not merely the word of God, but particularly the word of Christ. Verse 16 again. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." When we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Greek here is genitive, which means it may be the word spoken by Christ or the words about Christ. But I agree with most commentators. The answer is yes, both and. William Hendrickson summarized the orthodox and standard interpretation. The word of Christ means, quote, "the objective, special revelation that proceeds from and concerns Christ." The Christ word. And so what we have here, the Psalms are Christ speaking and revealing himself. When you enter the Psalms, Christ is speaking to you. He is the subject, the person speaking. This is because when the Spirit was inspiring David, he is the Spirit of the Lord. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, verse 11, that the prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that is to follow. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, there's a little hint into the soul of David under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So the context is Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. David's a prophet inspired by the Spirit of Christ. And David's writing these words saying Christ is speaking and Christ is revealing himself through these songs in prophecy. And Christ can speak in all the Psalms because he is both God and man. So whenever you read of the Lord or God speaking in the Psalms, the Word was with God and the Word was God. When you see God or the Lord, who is eternal and unchangeable and the object of our trust and worship, Hebrews chapter 1, quoting Psalm 45 and Psalm 102 says, speaking of the Son. So whenever you hear God speak or interacting or redeeming or working in the Psalter, God the Son is speaking. And whenever you get a distinction of persons within the divine being, you have the Father or the Son and the Spirit together. So in Psalm 2, when God the Lord is blessing God the Son, there you have the Father and the Son in divine communication. When you have Psalm 45 and says God anoints God with the Holy Spirit, you have the Trinity. God the Father anointing God the Son with God the Holy Ghost. And so these insights are the inspired words of the Son of God bringing us up to the heavenly places, no, higher, into the very mind of God himself so that we can hear divine communication between the triune persons. But Jesus is also man. As Hebrews 2 says, Jesus is like us in all points except sin. So when the Psalms speak of suffering and loneliness and hurt and pain, it is Christ, because he's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, when you hear the psalmist full of joy in the presence of the Lord, Matthew 11, he rejoiced in the Spirit. I thank thee, O Father. What about the Psalms which speak of sin and confession? they're also the words of Jesus. When you read Hebrews chapter 10, it quotes Psalm 40. And it says Psalm 40 is the Son speaking. Then go read Psalm 40. We're very comfortable when it says, to do thy will I take delight. But read. It says that the sins are on me more than the hairs of my head. How can that be said of the Son? By imputation. Just as Christ's righteousness is now by faith my righteousness before God, Christ on that cross truly was 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:21, bore my sin. And as he's the head and we are the body, he represents us, and in the imputation of sin, he can confess sin before God. Just as the high priest in the Old Testament confessed the sins of his people to God for forgiveness, so our great high priest, who is sinless but receives sin by imputation, represents us to the Father and confesses sins on our behalf that we may be forgiven. So when we're singing the Psalms, we're singing the words of Jesus. Bob Godfrey, in his book on the Psalms, the Psalms are full of Christ. They not only explicitly prophesy the coming of Christ, but the message of the Psalms always pulls the soul to Christ and his great saving work. As was said in the ancient church, always a psalm in the mouth, always Christ in the heart. Psalms intensify our fellowship with Christ. Now that means we need to study. We need to study Psalm 1 and Psalm 3 and Psalm 40 to get the depth of this. And that's why we're having the series. But all the Psalms are the words of Christ. So when you sing Psalms, always a psalm in the mouth, always Christ in the heart. And we come in because he is the head and we are the body and we are united to him. And as he reflects the perfect human experience in the Psalms, we are united to him and they're our experience too. Whereas Jesus is the blessed man who meditates and delights on the law and is like a tree that bears much fruit, united to him, you're the blessed man, you're the blessed woman who live in godliness, who meditate on the word of God and trees that blossom and bear fruit. Or in Psalm 41, as Christ was betrayed by his friend and was brokenhearted, so in this life, if you have to suffer with a broken heart due to a close friend betraying you, united to Christ, you sing Psalm 41. That's my experience too. Thirdly, the worship of the Psalter. The primary purpose of the Psalms of David is not for reading in prose, but singing the poetry. Gregory Beale, in his commentary, looks at the language of Colossians and says Paul is using temple language here. We have the word of Christ dwelling, as the temple is the dwelling place of God. You have here psalms, hymns, and songs spiritual, which were sung in public worship at the temple. It says, grace in the heart, we are singing praise to God, just like they did in the temple. And then he says, look at the two psalms that have all three titles, psalms, hymns, and songs. It's temple language. Psalm 67, verse 1. Lord, bless, be merciful, and cause his face to shine upon us. Where's that language from? The Aaronic blessing at the temple, number 6. Psalm 76, verse 2. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So the two psalms, which have psalms, hymns, and songs, all have language of temple and blessing and dwelling. And here we have dwelling, singing to God. And this is a typological argument that as we are the New Testament temple, with the Holy Spirit bringing the presence of God who dwells in our midst in Christ. And as we gather to praise God, just as they sung the 150 psalms in the Old Testament, we also sing the 150 psalms in the New Testament. And the Bible reveals that when the New Testament's church sing praise to God and have the words of Christ dwelling in our hearts, Christ is present in our praises. Psalm 22, verse 3. O thou that inhabit the praises of Israel. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise to thee. And then the Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Takes that quotation in Psalm 22 and says, this is Christ. This is the Son. And so the Son in the New Testament church says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Which means in the New Testament church, in simple psalm singing to God, Jesus promises to be with us and dwell in our praises to God. John Calvin says, it thus appears that our Lord is the leader of our songs, the chief composer of our hymns, and when we sing them, we are certain God puts in our mouths these, he himself singing in us to exalt his glory. Or Hugh Martin with the same thought. Christ is spiritually present with his people in their worship in the sanctuary. You maintain communion with him and he with you when in the praises of the sanctuary you sing his psalm. Have you ever experienced that? You're in public worship and everyone's singing the psalms. By faith and understanding, you know that as you sing, you're singing the words of Christ. And the Spirit's present and he fills your soul with an awareness, Christ is here. Christ is leading our worship. And Christ is singing his own songs to God with us. You sing Psalm 45 and your mind is raptured by the graciousness and goodness of our King who marries us. And the Spirit takes it to a higher plane. And you have a sense Christ is here as we sing Psalm 45. by faith with more understanding. As we praise the Lord with the Psalms, these experiences are not only objective truths, but subjectively real. The more we understand, the more we believe, the more we'll experience Christ by the Spirit dwelling in our praise as we worship our God. And this we do when we sing with our hearts. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Just like this morning, God has no delight in external praise. But when there's grace in the heart, grace worships in the name of Jesus Christ, which makes our praise acceptable, 1 Peter 2:9. And with grace in our hearts, when we sing the Psalms, we make melody to the Lord. We are full of joy and delight. Orthodox, confessional, conservative psalm singing should be absolutely filled with joyful praise. This morning we emphasize reverence. But any reverence without joy is a false reverence. As some of us discussed this morning in Psalm 2:11, rejoice with trembling. And maybe in our conservative circles, we go so towards the reverence, we skip the joy. That's wrong. Just like joy without reverence is wrong. So in our reverent praise to the Lord, because we have grace, because we're delighting in the word of Christ dwelling in us, we should be brimming and overflowing with joy to the Lord. Bless thou my soul. Do not forget all his gracious benefits. Be stirred up to magnify his name. Ye righteous in the Lord, rejoice. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Cold, dull psalm singing is not real psalm singing. Reverent, joyful, glad, exultant psalm singing is true psalm singing. And the more we understand the Psalter, the more we understand the words we sing, the more joyful we will be in our praise. Fourthly and finally, the benefit of the Psalter. What's the benefit of psalm singing? Let's go to Ephesians now. What does Ephesians 5:18 say before 19? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalm singing is both the effect of and instrument to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a commandment here that we are to continually be filled with the Spirit. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? You're singing the Psalter. How can you be filled with the Spirit? One immediate means psalm singing. Because we're filled with the Spirit by having the words of the Spirit within us. And so the more we understand and praise God, the more we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled in the Holy Spirit, we'll also be filled with wisdom. Because in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, Paul prays that we'll be filled with the Spirit of wisdom. And in Colossians 3:16, when we sing, what happens? Christ dwells in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalm singing is a means of grace because it's the word of God. When you sing psalms, you're going to grow in wisdom because of the truth of God. And when you're singing with your lips and hearing with your ears, we're being taught of God and admonished of God. So as you sing the words of Christ, the Spirit is filling you with wisdom through the teaching and admonition of the content of the Psalter. John Dryden, a Puritan, puts this in poetic form. O source of uncreated light, the Father's promised paraclete, thrice holy fount, thrice holy fire, our hearts with heavenly love inspire. Come, and thy sacred unction bring to sanctify us while we sing. How can the Spirit sanctify us while we sing? Because we're not singing the words of men, we're singing the words of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when you read the word, God's sanctifying you. When you're under the preaching of the word, God's sanctifying you. And when you're singing the word, you will be sanctified. So how do we grow in wisdom and teaching and admonishment? First of all, the Spirit will fill us with the wisdom of the knowledge of God. I have to be very brief here due to time. Psalm 14:1, 19:1, God's existence and glory. Psalm 103, verse 7, God's knowability. Psalm 145:3, God's incomprehensibility and infinity. Psalm 102, 26 to 28, God's immutability. Psalm 90, verse 2, God's eternity. Psalm 16, Psalm 139, God's omniscience. Psalm 139, 7 to 10, God's omnipresence. Psalm 25, 10, God's truth. Psalm 119, 68, God's goodness. Psalm 36, verse 5, God's love and mercy. Psalm 99:9, God's holiness. Psalm 89:33-35, God's faithfulness. Psalm 116, verse 5, God's righteousness. You get all your theology proper, all your doctrine of God from the Psalter alone. This is why Luther famously said this: the Psalter might well be called a little Bible. In it is comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that is in the entire Bible. In fact, I have a notion that the Holy Spirit wanted to take the trouble of himself to compile a short Bible and book of examples for all Christendom, so that anyone who could not read the whole Bible would here have anyway almost an entire summary of it comprised in this one little book. And when kids are young, how do we get them to memorize truth? Songs. So whether we're children or adults, the more we memorize the Psalms, the more theology will be in our mind, in our heart. But the Spirit is not going to glorify himself. Remember John 16, he's going to glorify Jesus. And again, I have to be very brief. Psalm 102, Jesus is eternal, immutable, and the Creator. Psalm 2, Jesus is eternal and the only begotten Son. Psalm 8, God's Christ's incarnation. Psalm 2:2, he is the mediator. Psalm 40, prophet. Psalm 110, priest. Psalm 22, king. Psalm 41, Judas's betrayal. Psalm 22 and Psalm 118, rejection by friends in Israel. Psalm 69:20, Jesus' loneliness on the cross. Psalm 69:5, imputation of sin. Psalm 22 and 69, his heart experience on the cross. Psalm 16, burial and resurrection. Psalm 47, ascension. Psalm 22, 27 to 28, Psalm 72, Psalm 96, his royal reign. Psalm 2, 96, 98, his second coming. But the Spirit also teaches us of our lives. John Calvin famously said, "I have been accustomed to call this little book an anatomy of the parts of the soul, for there is not an emotion which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. The Holy Spirit here draws to the life all the griefs, sorrows, doubts, fears, hopes, cares, and perplexities of life." As Athanasius said, the Psalter is your garden, and all the fruits of all your experiences are sufficiently contained therein. And as Christians, we don't know what to do with our emotions at times. Doubts, fears, cares, worries. We don't want to be immoderate. We don't want to be unbelieving. How can I use my emotions for the glory of God? You go to the Psalter. Because Christ had an emotional life and used his emotions sinlessly and perfectly. And so when you read the Psalms and all the emotions of the human experience, Christ has perfected, and therefore you, with the Spirit within, can sanctify your emotions. To cry out unto God, "Why, O Lord?" To have the Psalms and understand the brokenness of sin, Psalm 51. God has been withdrawn and you've not seen his faith in a long time, Psalm 77, Psalm 88. The church is no longer being blessed and there's no more power and we have a sense God is chastening us, Psalm 80. Hope and encouragement in the midst of persecution, Psalm 102. The Psalter sanctifies our emotions so we know the moderation and the use of them for the glory of God. And so when you read the histories, the prophecies, the commandments, the laws, the encouragements, the truths, the threatenings, the warnings, and the promises of the Psalter, the Spirit is filling you with the wisdom of Christ, and as you sing, you're being taught and admonished of God. And therefore, this is why all Christians should study the Psalms and sing the Psalms. The more we understand, the more we believe. Therefore, when we sing, we profit and benefit more and more and more and glorify God as the object of our praise. Starting next week, therefore, Lord willing, we'll begin our study of the Psalter. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst teach us more about this hymnal in thy word. Help us to study privately and publicly. And we pray that the Spirit would bless the series over the next years, and that as we glean to understand more and more, the Trinity would be more glorified and we would profit from our praise. Teach and admonish us, fill us with the Spirit, grant heavenly wisdom, And may the word of Christ dwell in our hearts. Amen.